I don't even know how to begin this sermon. I'm not sure. It's probably going to be the most insightful sermon I think I can say in all the 45 years I've been given a message every week, pretty much. And there's a saying that Jesus uses often. He says, if you have ears to hear, let you open up and hear what God is trying to say. And that's my encouragement to you. Does any of you have quite the pile on it? Does any of you have any questions as far as what's going on in our society today? No, you all have it all figured out. Then you can close your eyes and take a little nap. I don't always have it all figured out, and I still don't have everything figured out, but I do know one thing for sure, is that if I can keep my eyes on Jesus, he has everything figured out. And everything's part of his game plan, whether we understand it or go along with it or whatever. You know Jesus is going to come back. Isn't that our hope? It's our hope. And you know, if you read the Bible, it's going to get a lot worse before it gets a lot better, sooner or later. But if we can keep our eyes on Jesus, he can take care of us. Now, I mentioned last week that God asked Moses, you know who Moses was, right? God asked Moses to build him a tabernacle. It was like a special place, like a tent, where Moses could meet with God. And he said, and I want you to make it this way, and this way, and this length, and this height, and all these different things inside, very specific, all laid out. And in that, there was at least two rooms. There was one that was called the outer court, okay? That would be kind of like the lobby or something. But then inside there, there was another place that was called the inner court. And the most amazing name that he gave it was he called it the Holy of Holies. Do you know what the word holy means? Basically, it means... I didn't even give you a chance to answer because I got so much to do. Basically, it means very, very special. So when we go, God, you are such a holy God, we're saying, God, you are such a holy, special God. And when the angels are crying, holy, 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 they're saying, special, special, special. The Bible we have, it's a holy Bible, but it's really, it's a special Bible. It can't get any more special than that. So, my goal today is to entice you to want to do whatever it takes to be able to enter into this special place called the Holy of Holies, where you can meet with God in an intimate, amazing way. And he's going to answer some of your questions, like he answers some of my questions. I'm going to start with a verse from Jeremiah 33, verse 3, and it says like this, it reads like this, call to me, this is God speaking, call to me, says God, and I will answer you. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? God wants to answer our questions. And I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Do you think there's some great and mighty things out there that you don't have figured out yet? Just a few. Yeah. And God says to do this, and I'm going to tell you your answers that you want to know. It's like the more answers we get from God as far as what's going on and how we should be responding and what are we responsible for, it's like giving us pieces to the puzzle. Anybody like puzzles? I hate puzzles. Marcy loves puzzles. A lot of times I've taken one piece while she's doing it and hide it in my pocket. And when she's all done, she says, I can't believe what I'm missing. Oh, let me help you. But anyway, so I help her with the puzzles in that way. But, you know, life is like a puzzle sometimes, and you don't have it all figured out. But when God speaks to you and gives you direction for your question, what's going on, how should I respond, it's like there's another piece to the puzzle. It's going to help me understand more than I have before. About 3 weeks ago, I went to bed, up to the bedroom, and spent some time alone with prayer, time alone with God in prayer. And I had several things on my mind that night as I went upstairs. One of them was, you ever think about this? How could there be that many people in our country that feels comfortable with killing kids through abortion? You ever think about that? Why are they that way? Why do they think that way? What brought them to that place? So that was one of the questions I had. That night, my devotions I started out with was from Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, right before a couple little books in Hebrews, 2 Thessalonians before Timothy. And I'm going to take some time, but this is important to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and the most important ones, they're leading up to just a few towards the end, 10, 11, and 12. But now, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him. Okay, our hope is, it's more than a hope, it's an expectancy. That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed either by a spirit or a messenger or the letter as if it was from us, in the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And that means basically a great falling away. And it's not going to be non-Christians that are falling away. It's Christians that are falling away. And the man of lawlessness is revealed as the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself before every so-called God and object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things, and you know that what restrains him now so that his time will not be revealed? For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will be taken away until they're taken away. And I take that as the church, the real Christians, until that time. And when that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring an end to the appearance of his coming, that is the one whose coming is in accord with the activities of Satan, with all power and signs and wonders, and with all deception. Now, this is where it gets important here, these next three verses. You see, Satan is an expert with deception, with all deception of wickedness and those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. Now, that's the key phrase right there that I never recognized until this last week. So as to be saved, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence. King James says a strong delusion, and so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who do not believe in the truth, but who take pleasure in wickedness. Now that the little phrase there in verse 10, because they did not receive the love of the truth. so as to be saved. So where did all these people that have these deceptive way of thinking of right and wrong, how did they get there? Now, I'm not saying there's not other things that come into play, but this is definitely one that God points out very easily, that they're there because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now, as I was going through it, I had a message, or a little sermonette from Billy Graham's magazine, Decision, that fit in here perfectly, because my first question is, how do people get there? And then the second question is, you ever think about this? What is the unpardonable sin? You ever hear Jesus talk about that in the Bible? He said, everything else you could be forgiven for, except for this one thing. And if I'd have time, maybe I will just take the time. In Matthew 12, there's three verses there that Jesus tells us about this unpardonable sin. Jesus is speaking here in verse 30, 31, 32 of Matthew 12. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I say to you, any sin of blasphemy as to forgiveness shall be forgiven the people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Wow, that's pretty sobering, isn't it? There's a certain specific sin that if I would follow into that trap, there's no forgiveness for. Verse 32, therefore, for whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. You can say what you want about Jesus, it can still be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. That is very sobering. Now I'm going to read this little article that fit in that night with my questions. The first one is, what brings people to the place of being so deceived as far as what's right and wrong? Just the killing of babies. And listen, I'm sure there's people here that have went through abortion. It happens in every church. And you can be forgiven for that. God can bring healing. And I know several personal ones I've prayed for. They can be forgiven and healed. But what brings a person to that place? And then the second question I had, because of reading this, what is this unforgivable sin that Jesus talks about? Now, this is a little article written by a guy called G. Campbell Morgan. He was born in 1863, died in 1945, just a couple years before me. And he was a pastor in London's Westminster Chapel. But enough about him. I'm going to read this. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God, the Lord God, amongst the trees of the garden. This verse is the first revelation of the sense of the soul towards God, resulting from distrust, and rebellion. It is a sense of sin. They hide because they are afraid. Their fear is not the outcome of any change of God. The change is from within themselves. They had yet to learn that there can be no hiding from God. Moreover, they have yet to learn that their only chance of restoration lies in the fact that there could be no hiding from him. They had cut themselves off from the possibility of communion with him. And they have escaped, but they have not escaped either his law or his love. These are the supreme revelations of this story. How true all human experience is to this first picture. The fear of God, which prompts men to desire to escape him and to hide from him, and has the potential, same potential for us this day. The hiding may be in the form of denial of his existence, of rebellion against his law, or an indifference to his claims. It's always the same, a dislike for God, born in fear, and is always caused not by what God is, but because of what man is. The fear of God is even a witness to the holiness of God, even though it can be a proof of ignorance to his love. And so far, therefore, can you see some words that we don't use in our definitions of sentences structure today, that this principle is of real value in the sense that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but it's the only beginning. It's only the beginning. Now this part here. If when in spite of our hiding, he finds us and makes known to us his love, yet we persist in fleeing his presence and refusing his claims, then we commit the sin that is so much unpardonable. This is what Jesus described as that sin. The only safe and hiding place from the wrath of God is in the wounded cross heart of Jesus. So basically what I was getting out of that is the same thing what we were reading earlier in 2 Thessalonians 2, that God says in his word that he doesn't want anyone to die, go to hell. That's a given, okay? He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. So, and it's very clear in the Bible that he comes and tries to reveal himself to all mankind, even the jungle tribes that I ministered to down in the Amazon jungle. That's what the Bible says. They know what's right and wrong inside and what they're going to do with that thing. But when a person decides to continually ignore the Holy Spirit's promptings to come to God, get right with God. Now, I don't know if there's a meter that God has to judge our hearts when we've crossed that line where there's no hope. I don't know. I know I was guilty of that as a teenager. I didn't want anything to do with God. It's not that I had anything against him, but I didn't want to give my life to him. So I avoided him and cut him out of my life in any way I could. So I fit into that category, but thank God that he got through to me while there was still some hope. And he did. So why do people think that way? About 2 years ago, when I was up in their bedroom again, praying about some things, and God showed me something. He spoke to my heart, put a thought in here, and if you're close to God, he'll give you thoughts like that too. It's not anyone special. It's people that are seriously trying to learn to cry out and listen to his voice speaking to us. And when that happened to me 2 years ago, I was reading from Jeremiah chapter 51, and I wrote this next to it. Chapter 51, verse 1 says this: Thus says the Lord, behold, I am going to arouse against Babylon and against the inhabitants of El Camina, the spirit of a destroyer. Now, could God do that? He said he did it. Could he do it again? Of course he could. He could do whatever he wants to do. And at that time, I felt like God speak to my heart, and he said this. And the date that he said it to me was this, August 14th, 2020. So a little over 2 years ago. Now God has released the spirit of Antichrist over the U.S. Now, what does that mean? He says he's going to do it. What does that mean when he does do it? What if he has done it? Then the deception rate is going to skyrocket. That's just what happens. It's going to skyrocket. And if you look at where we've been these last 2 years, the deception rate from right and wrong has really skyrocketed. I think we're already there. Also, on my mind that night when I went up, Tom must be done in nursery, and that night before I went up, I received an email from Tom Davis from our church, and in that he wanted to let me know about something that was happening in our backyard in Columbia County down at Bloomsburg. That night, he just got information and he sent it on to me that the mayor of Bloomsburg not only endorsed this, but he encouraged it, and he was one of the main speakers at the town park in Bloomsburg, that they sent the next day, the Saturday, aside for Columbia County to bring their kids to Bloomtown Park to be entertained for the day. You know what they were going to be entertained by? And it did happen. A drag queen. Yeah, this is in our own backyard. This is by the town mayor of our county seat. So I was going up there with that in mind. Not only how do people get so disillusioned, and is there a place where God says, enough's enough with individuals and brings on that strong delusion into our lives? And what it means to have an unpardonable sin in our lives. Now, I have this thing about drag queens coming to her neck of the woods. I found out it wasn't the first year, it was the second year. But hopefully, be praying for Tom and I, we have somewhat of a game plan that it doesn't happen for the third year. Okay? But with that going on, I'm still getting used to this. With that going on, while I was in prayer, I thought about and remembered a sermon I gave a couple weeks before. Some of you might have been here and remember it. It was about Elijah and killing 450 prophets of Baal. Remember, anybody remember that sermon? It was about a month ago. And it was on top of Mount Carmel, and he was egging the prophets of Baal on to go ahead and get your God to light up that fire, and it happened. And he called on his God, the real God, God Jehovah, and it happened. And after that, they went out and took all 450 prophets of Baal down to the stream and slew them, killed them. And I don't know why that was coming to my mind with all these different questions that night. How can we get this far disillusioned as far as a country and about this non-pardonable sin? And the next one was what I felt God speak to my heart. And this is, I never put these two together before. What I felt God say, that these that he was referring to was the drag queen bunch, and I had purposely never learned those four letters. I know now LGBT group people. But I didn't know what they had to do with the prophets of Baal, because I thought, like what God say is, these LGBT group are the Baal worshipers of our day in America. That's huge if it's true. I didn't know what a Baal worshiper amounted to. I just didn't know. So I went downstairs, took a break from upstairs, and went downstairs and typed this into the computer. You know, my favorite, Bing. Bing. And what does a Baal worshiper from the Old Testament time believe in? And there were two things that were very obvious. Number one, they believe in committing perverted sex acts with anyone. So it's nasty sex acts. But then the second one was this, and they take pleasure in killing their children. Now, most of you might not know any of this. I feel like I'm tied now. I will just get used to this thing. There's two groups in America that work hand in hand more than most of us realize. Number one, it's the LGBT group. And I even learned what those letters stand for now. It's the lesbians, the gays, the T is the transsexual people, and the B is the bisexual people. They just do all these weird, kinky things sex-wise, but they're tied hand in hand working with, ready for this, Planned Parenthood. Has anybody know that before? Well, some of you do, yeah. I knew it for some time, but I didn't put it together that when they're working together in those evil things, that they could very well be called the Baal worshipers of our day. Now, that's not going to win me a lot of brownie points with a lot of people, but that's the way it is. Even as Christians, we can spend most of our lives in just the outer court. Remember that? Outer court, the inner court, outer court, Holy of Holies, outer court there where certain people can come and be blessed in a degree. But the outer court, most of people, most Christians are content with just spending their lives in the outer court. But Jesus did not pay the ultimate price for us to stay in the outer court. He paid the ultimate price for us to have this amazing relationship with Father God, that we can be allowed to enter into the inner court, the Holy of Holies, and ask Him, cry out to Him and ask, and He will tell us great and mighty things that we did not know. This stepping into the Holy of Holies, that close relationship with God, is not just a one-time thing. It's to become a lifestyle thing. And I'm going to close with three specific things that will help us, that will help me, that will help you get to that place where we're actually entering into a close relationship with God. Now, the first one is this: setting aside time to meet with God as a top priority. It's not, now I lay me down to sleep. It's not, thank you, God, for the soup I had last night. I mean, those are valid prayers, but it goes way, way, way behind that. Setting time aside on a regular basis to meet with this God. Now, staying in the outer court doesn't necessarily mean that you're not saved. You understand what I'm saying by that? If you've invited Jesus into your life, you can still be saved and stay on the outer court. But the outer court is full of distractions that will distract you from entering into the inner court. Does that make sense? Can you think of a distraction that would keep you from entering into the inner court? I have four that came to mind, one that I struggled with until about a year ago. Now, all these things, none of them are sin in themselves. But when they become such a distraction from us connecting with God on a regular basis, that's when it amounts to a problem. Things like hobbies, we all have them. Nothing wrong with hobbies, but if they take precedence over God. Things like TV shows, things like sports, nothing wrong with those things in themselves, but when they take precedence over God and meeting with Him on a regular basis, then that's when they become a problem. The one that I had, I'm going to share, happened over a period of time, but it got to a climax about a year ago. It was my involvement in keeping everything straight and understandable that was happening in politics. Politics, to me, had become a distraction from entering into the Holy of Holies. It's just the way it was. And when I realized what I was doing, it wasn't wrong that I was keeping informed a little bit. What was wrong was that it was consuming so much of my thought time, it was distracting me from pressing into God to the degree that I should have been. So I had to repent of that. Now, I'm not saying that politics are wrong any more than TV or sports or hobbies. I'm just saying every one of them needs to be kept in the rightful spot, not anything above God. Matter of fact, there's verses that I've shared in the past, Deuteronomy 16, 18, that talks about if you're not going out to vote to try to appoint godly judges and leaders in your country and nation, as far as God's concerned, it's a sin. So, I mean, we got to take that very, you can't take it lightly. But to get caught up in those things pulls us away from entering into the Holy of Holies. Another thing about this thing is that you can't really enter into the Holy of Holies with a group of people. You can touch the Holy of Holies, maybe in a really amazing anointed worship service, but it was never meant to be that way. It was never meant to be as a group. The only group that I can think even come close was the day of Pentecost when there's 120. But other than that, it's usually a single person, one-on-one, that person getting alone with God and connecting with God and God opening up what really is going on in the world to us. So it has to be something we're willing to do alone with God. You know, in the Bible, it talks about going into that Holy of Holies, that they sent the high priest in there, and it was important that he didn't have a lot of gross sin in his life. What happens if the high priest had a lot of gross sin in his life? You know what they did? It tells it in the Bible. High priest, they tied a rope around his ankle, and he walked into the Holy of Holies to present himself as special time with God. And if he got zapped and he didn't come out for an hour or two, the guys were starting to think, what happened to George? I don't know. Try this rope. Feels like there's a dead weight on the end of it. So they had to drag him out. I don't know if it ever happened, but that's what they did do. They tied a rope just in case. It was that serious of a thing. But it was a one-on-one thing, meeting with God. So number one, we have to set time aside to meet with God on a regular basis. It can be studying your Bible, it can be worshiping, mostly just sitting there like Mary did at the feet of Jesus and listening for what he has to say to us. That's the big part. And then number two, crying out to him over a period of time until he opens the door and lets you come into that holy place with him. Now again, God's the judge. It's probably different for everybody, but he wants us all to enter in. And sooner or later, if you're doing this thing seriously, of setting time aside with him in prayer and crying out to him that you want to get close to him more than anything else, something happens and he opens the door and lets us come in. Most of us are familiar with Psalm 23. We read it, I read it at most funerals that I do. And remember what it starts with? Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, until you and I come to the place where Jesus really is our shepherd, he's in charge, he's calling the shots, he's leading our lives, he's leading us away from distractions so that we can be one with him, walking in the garden like Adam and Eve started with. Until he's really our shepherd, we're not going to be able to really enter into the Holy of Holies. Now, I can't judge you and you can't judge me. You know where you're at as far as allowing him to be your shepherd. This would be a whole another teaching in itself, but it starts out with, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then it says, he leads me beside quiet waters. He leads me beside, you know, these peaceful things. And that's him leading you. But then, and I think it's verse 4, it says this. Well, let me turn there, because this is important. It makes me lie down in green pastures. It leads me to quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name. Same thing. But then in verse 4, it says it changes a little bit here. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. And then it goes on to tell about what it's like to have him with you. So it's one thing to have peace in your life that God can bring into your situation, but it's another thing for God to literally take you by the hand and lead you. That's where we want to be. That's where I want to be. It's really only in the Holy of Holies that you can conquer things in your life like fears, like worries, like concerns. And as I was thinking about it, what came to mind, anybody ever fry an egg on a sidewalk? I thought about it and I just didn't have an egg when I was around one at a time when it was real hot. But how about, it's like ice melting on a 90 degree day. You can relate to that, right? And the same principle, when you get close to God and you're able to enter into the Holy of Holies and he is your shepherd, all those other things like the fears and the concerns and the worries and all those problems that we think we're facing, that they just seem to melt like ice on a hot day. You see what I'm saying? That's what happens. And it can happen for any one of us. God is a jealous God. Did you know that? This says that in the Bible numerous times. God is a jealous God. And one of the things he's jealous for is he's jealous for our affections. Isn't that an interesting thought? God is jealous for our affections. Now, if you're married, you could probably understand this a little easier than you're not married, but you can still understand it. If you have a spouse, don't you want your spouse to show you affection? Yeah. But if they don't, how does that make you feel? Do they really care? Is it really important to them? And God is jealous for our affections. And sometimes, this is what was coming to my mind. This is the fourth point, and we're about ready to close. But sometimes, God allows those jealous affections, the jealousy for those affections, to rise up to the surface and show us that maybe we're putting that desire for those affections in the wrong place. I was guilty of that. Close to 12 years ago now, when Marcy was diagnosed with a non-curable stage 4 cancer, and there was zilch hope that she was going to live. The doctors told us that. It was a blood cancer, went through over 90% of her body was affected. The scan, and the scan would show you the places where it was. There was hardly any that it wasn't. And so I was a basket case for that first week afterwards. And I felt like God was trying to encourage me to surrender my love for Marcy into his hands. And I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to give up. I didn't want to lose my wife. And but it kept coming back. And I finally surrendered. I put up my white flag. I said, okay, God, you win. She's in your hands. And even when I did, I had no inkling that she was still going to live. And if you remember that time, I got pretty skinny because I felt like God would say to fast for this situation. And I did nothing but water for 40 days. I lost 58 pounds in 40 days. It was the hardest physical thing I've ever done in my life, but it was probably one of the most, if not the most, rewarding things spiritually that I ever did in my life. For one thing, I was able to relate to Jesus in a deeper way, a deeper level. One of the things he showed me was that I had put Marcy in an unhealthy pedestal in my life. I was more concerned about losing the love of my life than I was about entering into a close relationship with God. And I knew he was right. I knew he was right. Needless to say, she's still here. She's probably in better shape now than me. But what I felt God was showing me through this part, this phase of that night, and it did go into the night, was that there's some of us here that have longed and been jealous for the affection towards us from our mate. And it's been an unhealthy thing, because if we think that we could get our needs all met by getting that affection from our spouse, that's a deception too. Now, I want it as much as any of the rest of you, but sometimes it can cross the line. You see what I'm saying? And sometimes God is trying to get our attention. He's going to get my attention, your attention, because we were trying to look for things from someone else that only God can provide. You understand what I'm saying? And it's probably so unfair that we would put those expectations on someone else and expect them to do that for us, when in reality, only God can do those things for us. Whew. I don't want to drop this. If I would drop it, I would pray that it would fall on my foot and cause me to die of a heart attack and go straight to heaven. I know how much this little thing costs. I wouldn't want to feel guilty about that. But anyway, back to the sermon. Getting into the place of the Holy of Holies. That's when God begins to show us things in the spirit realm that we didn't understand. And then the bigger picture, this distraction that we seek, all those distractions that we seek, matter little. What matters the most with our time on here on earth is the time we spend with God in the Holy of Holies. Does that make sense? Now, I could say this, and only you could answer it yourself. What are you going to do with all that information? All those people that, why are they like that? And you can see now, maybe this has something to do with it. And we don't want to go there. And we don't want to stop preaching and sharing Jesus with those people, because they could be people just like your pastor that had a time when he walked away from God, but there could still be a time when they come back to God like I did. So you don't give up on people, because you don't have it all figured out in everybody's life. You treat everybody as a brother and sister, whether they realize it or want to be. I was convicted about this. Anybody ever get an email from me, I always say, your brother in Jesus, Jess. The only ones I don't do that, sometimes for my kids, I say, love, Dad. For the rest of you, you get your brother in Jesus, Jess. And I was convicted, and I was thinking, well, this person isn't a brother. This person doesn't love God. And I felt like God said to me, how do you know it's always going to be that way? So I got over that guilt, false guilt thing, and now I say it to everybody. Your brother in Jesus, Jess. What are you going to do with those Baal worshipers around us? That would be another sermon, but maybe you'll have the answers before me. Just recognizing what's going on gives you more insight to understand where they're coming from. Chris, can you come up here? Or you're just going to have to shout it out, because you're going to close us in prayer. But all the points we talked about, no, just joking. You're going to close us in prayer as far as what's coming to mind to you right now. Where do we go with all this stuff?
First of all, we thank God for the word today and given Jesse. There is a lot of turmoil, a lot of deceitfulness, and it's hard to pick out what is right and what is wrong unless we are reading our Bible, that we know the truth. Just watching commercials come across for all the potential leaders that are going to be voted for on Tuesday. One bashing the other, and not many of them just speaking what they stand for, what they do, but would rather bash somebody else and put them down. Lord, only you know what's right. Only you can show us what is truth. Lord, we ask that you open our eyes, open our ears, and the biggest thing is to give us discernment so that we can see what is true and we are not going to be deceived by what is going on. Lord, there's increasing badness. The dark is increasing. Lord, give us the strength to shine your light in this world and stand true and not be deceived and not be taken down the wrong path. I remember last week we were watching Pilgrim's Promise, and he kept saying, "The king has never steered me wrong." While others were trying to pull him off the path, the king never steered him wrong. So focus your eyes on the one who knows the truth. Lord God, we ask that you're with us each and every day as we struggle through this. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.